Today on Hardwired.
God's way out was going to be a one way out, the ark. Notice there weren't 10 ways out. God called Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark. And when you build this ark, it's going to be my exit plan for anybody who wants to escape my coming judgment.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickliar, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some words of hope, encouragement, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, hardwired.org. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, hardwired.org. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you so much for tuning in. As we continue today our powerful series through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we're going to be exploring the great flood of Noah's day, that flood that covered the entire world. Nothing like it had ever happened before, nor has it happened since. We're going to see what precipitated the flood, the universal scope of the flood, and the aftermath. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message entitled, The Great Flood. Let's go.
How many of you are ready to go through the book of Genesis a little bit tonight? Now, last time we witnessed the steady spiral down into great evil in the days leading up to the flood. Now, reminder, in this series, I'm not going through the whole book of Genesis. I'm going through the first 11 chapters because the first 11 chapters deal with four epical events, defining moment events, history-changing events that took place: the creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. We're going to talk about the tower next week, Tower of Babel, right? So here we go. Now, we did witness last time that after the fall of man, his decline regarding sin and really just spiraling down in his character happened just steadily and almost frighteningly. Mankind had become increasingly and exceedingly sinful. Scripture sums it up with three things that God observed. I want you to notice, God observed these things. This is not just Moses who wrote Genesis, but God saw these things. And as God observed mankind back then, do you think he's observing us now? Yeah. Look what it says. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Man had reached the place where there wasn't one righteous thought in his mind ever. He was bereft of righteousness. All right? It was gone. Then verses 11 and 12, again, we see that God saw something. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. So violence was one of the hallmark signs of the generation that saw the great flood and the judgment of God. God observed all this corruption in the world for everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everybody on earth was corrupt. Now, we also noted last time that one of the breaking points for the Lord was when the righteous lineage of Seth, also known as AKA the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, the lineage of Seth were called the sons of God, and they were known for calling out on the name of the Lord. The righteous lineage of Seth was known for prayer and praise and worship and calling out on God and recognizing God and seeking God, but they became corrupted. And as they became corrupted and began to backslide, they began to marry pagan godless women, AKA the daughters of men. That's what they're called in Genesis 6. So you have the sons of God, the lineage of Seth, daughters of men who were godless women in pagan tribes and whatnot. And they married them, we saw, based on their outer looks and not their inner godly character. That's something. The Bible is so clear and amazingly specific. Now, so God saw this, and he sees, man, even the righteous lineage of Seth has gone south. And so it says God pronounced a coming judgment. Chapter 6, verse 13. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Notice God has an issue with violence. That's the second time it's been named in just a few verses. God has an issue with violence. God doesn't like violence, bloodshed. He doesn't like it. He notices it. And it played a part in why he judged the world. And then he says, yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. And that's a heavy word. I've decided to wipe everything out. Every oxygen-breathing creature that is on the land, because marine life survived. But every oxygen-breathing creature God made that was a land dweller died. But there's one bright light in the darkness of this pronouncement from God, and that is found in verse 8 of chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. With approaching judgment, God now provides a way out, an escape from his wrath. As I go through this, please remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, so shall it be. So as we go through these things, we need to take note of this and go, wow, all right, this is what it was like in the days of Noah. What was it like? Well, God hated violence. The earth was filled with violence. Everybody on the earth had become corrupt. Nobody was thinking even a righteous thought. Is that the way it'll be when Jesus comes, except for the church? Now, God's way out was going to be a one way out, the ark. Notice there weren't 10 ways out. God called Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build an ark. And when you build this ark, it's going to be my exit plan for anybody who wants to escape my coming judgment. And there wasn't, again, 10 options. Wasn't your best idea. Well, I like the ark. That's cool, but I'm going to use another route. No, there was one. You got into the ark or you didn't. And if you didn't get into the ark, you perish. If you did get into the ark, you were saved. All right? So there's parallels here. Now, we're told in verse 9, Noah was a just man. He was perfect. That means he had integrity, not perfecto, like he never made a mistake, but it means integrity. He had integrity in his generations. And then it tells us Noah walked with God. He walked with God. How many of y'all want to walk with God on this planet, right? Before going to heaven, before our life is up, don't you want it to be said of you and me, you know what? They weren't perfect. They had their flaws and mistakes, but man, they walked with God. He was a man of God. She was a woman of God. They walked with God. Because God noted that too. God saw that. And God speaks to him, and we don't know how he spoke to him, audible voice in his heart. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he commands him to start building a boat when there was no water around, right? Start building an ark. And he says, I want you to make it a gopher wood, and I want you to seal the wood with pitch. We know that pitch was a soundproofing type tar-like material, likely so that Noah didn't have to hear the cries of the people who didn't get into the ark when the flood began, because pitch soundproofed it. And it says in Hebrews, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things, everybody say with me, not yet seen. So can you note with me, God told him that something was coming and there was no outside evidence of it at all yet. None. No outside evidence. You couldn't look out there and say, well, judgment is coming. No, because it didn't look like judgment was coming at all. Everybody was doing their own thing, as we're about to read about. But even though he couldn't see it, folks, he believed God. He believed God. And what can we apply in our own lives where God has said something in his word that certain events are going to happen, certain things are coming, And we don't have any evidence for it out here. We don't see it, but we still believe God. Christ is going to return. I don't see that right now, but I do see the signs out there. But you know what? Having not yet seen, yet I believe. Amen? And another verse, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And so Noah walked with God. He was a just man. God gave him precise instructions on how to build the ark. And by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved, he acted with godly fear. He said, I better obey God. Something heavy duty is coming down the pike. I better obey God. And he was moved with godly fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Because if he hadn't prepared it, everybody would have perished. But he prepared it, and it saved his household. I wonder, you know, what happens to others when we obey God? What are the results and the blessings that come upon others when we obey God? He obeyed God, and it saved his whole household. Now, running the numbers in Scripture, we know that Noah started building the ark when he was 480 years old, just a young man. And he finished when he was 600. Jeff, do you really believe that? Yes, I believe that. Yeah, 480. So all of you who are having middle age crises, midlife crises, take a little lesson from Noah in midlife, right? Because he lived to 950. In midlife, he began the project of his life. Everybody say amen. You're not getting old, you're just older, right? Now, I want to focus for a moment on this time period between God's first appearance to Noah and the completion of the ark, because this is very intriguing to me, and there's a lesson for us here. First, we call the human race before the flood antediluvians. I want you to say that with me, antediluvians. Let's try it again, antediluvians. Big word, but it's simple. It's a compound word. Anti is from a Latin word that means in front of or before. So anti, before or in front of. Diluvian is simply the Latin word for flood. So antediluvian means in front of or before the flood. So when you talk about the civilization that was before the flood, you say they were antediluvians. All right? It sounds complicated, but it's easier to do. All right. Now, the Bible suggests that God gave the antediluvian world, those before the flood, 120 years to repent. Now, I want us to note this because this shows the mercy of God.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, hardwired.org. You'll find today's program, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's a growing list of great things to check out at the site. So hop on over and check it out, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. And be sure to tell your friends about the program. We know you're being blessed by it. I'm sure your friends will be as well. We're here to reach as many people for the Lord as we can. So getting the word out will help us on this mission. And that's what this program is all about. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
When God told Noah, start building this boat, because the whole world, all land creatures are going to be destroyed, I am going to redo the whole thing. That was 120 years before the event. Genesis 6:3 says, then Jehovah said, when he looked at mankind and their condition before the flood, my spirit must not forever be disgraced in man. Holy evil as he is, I will give him 120 years to mend his ways, to repent. I'll give him 120 years. Look at the long suffering of God. Look at the mercy of God. God was already done with them. He said, my spirit's not always going to strive with these men. They've gone from bad to worse. But he said, I'm going to give them 120. While you're building the ark, Noah, I'm going to give them 120 years to repent. He gave them ample time and mercifully provided clear warnings. He didn't just say, well, let's just see what they do while you're building the ark. God gave clear warnings. And God always warns before judgment comes, always. The first warning sign was Methuselah. Now, you remember Methuselah? If you don't, let me remind you, the oldest man in the Bible. He lived older than anybody else in the history of the world after the fall of man. He lived to be 969. He almost made it to a millennium. Can you imagine living that long? I mean, if we lived that long, all of us in here would just barely be getting started. You started having kids at 200. You graduated high school at, 150. So here's the deal. He lived to be 969 years old. But why does Methuselah matter? Because his name means something very important. His name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Another interpretation of the name: when he dies, it shall come. When Methuselah dies, it shall come. Well, what's the preposition, it? What's the it? When he dies, it'll come. When Methuselah passes away, it will arrive. What's the it? Well, we know that Methuselah lived before the flood. The Bible says that he was the son of Enoch, who is just seven generations from Adam. So we're going way back to the ancient beginnings of time almost. So he was only seven generations removed from Adam, Methuselah's daddy, Enoch. And the Bible says he was a prophet according to Jude. Let me read Jude. Now, Enoch, this is Jude 14 and 15, because Jude's only one chapter. Verse 14 of Jude. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, foretold the future, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." A lot of ungodlies in there. But do you notice what he's prophesying? The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to return to the earth. So he's reaching way, way, way past our time. And Enoch is prophesying that when Christ returns, Christ himself is going to deal with people who have harshly spoken against him, who have harshly spoken against his people, who have abused his people and blasphemed his name. They're going to answer to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they did in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners spoke against, capital H, him. So there's a day of reckoning coming, heavy day of reckoning coming. You know, it's popular these days for comedians and comedians. I've seen a few YouTubes, little clips of what they're doing these days. And it's become popular to rail against Christ, to mock Christ, to blaspheme Christ, in their sketches, in their comedy skits, to laugh at the church and laugh at the name of Jesus and put Jesus in compromising, sinful, wicked contexts, and to diminish him and laugh at him. And every time I see that, I think of this verse right here, this verse. Because the day is going to come when Christ returns. And who's he going to go? Who's he going to be dealing with? People that said ungodly things against him, spoke harshly against him and against his people, and that came against the work of God. There's going to be a day of reckoning, everybody. But now, back to Methuselah. We're told that Methuselah's father was Enoch. By the way, Jude did not quote here from the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is not scripture. He quoted Enoch himself, the man, way back in the beginning of time. Not any book of Enoch. That is not biblical. It's never been accepted as true biblical canon. Never. So Methuselah's father, Enoch, was a prophet who was literally caught up to heaven without dying. You remember it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. All right? So he's one of the two men in the Old Testament that were raptured, taken up without seeing death, to give us an example of what the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church, will look like. Because it says Enoch was sitting there one day walking with God, and suddenly he wasn't there. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken. He was taken. That's Methuselah's daddy. Now, Enoch, being a prophet, very likely gave to his son the name Methuselah under a spirit of prophecy, foretelling when the flood would come. When he dies, it shall come. Methuselah was a sign to the antediluvian citizens of the world in that day. Methuselah was a sign. Now, we know from the Bible that Methuselah was not on the ark because only 8 people made it, and that was only Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his 3 sons and their wives, and that's it, 8 people. So did Methuselah die in the flood because he lived pre-flood? Did he die in the flood? No, because his name puts him dying just before the flood. So it was a sign. Methuselah was a sign. And believe me, when he died, anybody that was in the know, anybody that had any sense at all, maybe only Noah, he knew, uh-oh, it's about to come because he died. And we know that it came right after that, right after Methuselah's death. So the antediluvian population of the world had a warning sign given to them, Methuselah. And isn't it interesting? He lived the longest of anybody in history, showing again the mercy of God, because this guy lived the longest of any. God was waiting, 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 waiting to see if anybody repented and got into that ark. He gave this guy lived 969 years, but God also gave another warning sign, the preaching of Noah. Peter writes these words, and God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now get this, everybody. For 120 years, Noah warned and preached of God's coming judgment. With one hand, he was building that ark. And with another, he's preaching. He's warning. He's declaring. He's crying out, turn, turn. For 120 years, he preached and warned and encouraged them to turn and repent without one convert. 120 years, not one convert, not one. Now, Peter writes that during the time that Noah was preaching and warning, Peter writes, God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. Another version, a little stronger, the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. On my radio show that I'm on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights, where we take calls from around the nation, Bible questions, we get this question a lot. Why is it taking the Lord so long to come back? Why doesn't he come back and wrap everything up? Why does he let all this suffering go on? Well, Peter said, God is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now note again, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was, so shall it be. So what do we see? God was sitting there waiting, 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 waiting. The long suffering. God waited long in Noah's day. What's he doing now? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. God is waiting. He's waiting for that one to repent. He's waiting for another one to repent. He's waiting for somebody you know to repent. God is waiting. He's patient. He's merciful. He's kind. He's long-suffering. Mercy rejoices over judgment, James wrote. So God waited then and God is waiting now. This is a template for now. It's very similar to now. Now Jesus gives us an idea of how the people of his day responded to Noah's preaching. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, notice Jesus fully affirmed the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not get it until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Thanks for listening today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, hardwired.org. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, hardwired.org. While you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff. We know they've been an encouragement to you, so be sure to forward them on to a friend who you think needs to hear today's message or any of the messages there at the website. It might be the very thing they need to be encouraged as well. Again, the website is hardwired.org or call us at 877-884-3111. If you haven't been to the website lately, jump on over there and take a look at all we have for you. One last thing, your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Hardwired is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift through our website, hardwired.org, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly do appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Hardwired.